If you will turn with me to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. This Sunday is one of those Sundays with the time change and everything. Is one of those Sundays that oftentimes a lot of things go wrong. Do you know that the devil tries to bring those kinds of things along to try to hinder and hamper your worship of God? That happens. One Sunday years ago when my kids were little, I was taking my kids to the church, and they were young, and we had a bicycle built for two. And so I would often take the boys on the bicycle built for two and ride to church with them. It was only three or four blocks away. And they liked that. That was a special treat for them. And then Diane would come in the car whenever she got her makeup on and all the stuff that babies have to do. Anyway, I boxed the boys up, and I had the little one. We had a little rumble seat on the back of the bicycle built for two. And then the second seat where my oldest son would sit, because his legs were long enough that he could pedal. And I would sit on the front seat, hold the handlebars, and then my middle son, he was too big for the rumble seat. He wasn't big enough to sit in the second seat, so he sat on the handlebars, which was probably dangerous. And I had the handlebars, but I was right there. I could use a hand to stabilize him if he needed it. Well, anyway, we were going along, and we hit a rock, and it was one of those Sundays, you know, where everything goes wrong. And we hit a rock in the way, and the bike shook. And the guy on the little guy in the front went to fall, and I grabbed him with one hand and was holding the handlebar with the other hand, and his little leg went down and got caught in the spokes on the front wheel, and his shoe came off, and he got his foot caught in there, and the spoke caught the fat right between the heel and the fatty part of your foot on the heel, and tore that thing, so it was like it was torn back, and blood, of course, everywhere. He's screaming, and the other boys are upset, and we had to take him to the hospital right then, and it was one of those days, you know. It was just one of those days. But I want you to know that on those days, God wants to do something special. And that's why the enemy is attacking you so much. So look to the Lord, because he may have something really special if you've had one of those days today. Psalm number 36, here, we're going to look at what God is like. And, oops, went the wrong way. This psalm was written by King David, when he was not king, when he was a fugitive, but this was written by David when he was a servant of the Lord. And David here is writing in these first seven verses, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." David here is talking about the qualities of the wicked here in these first four verses. And then he turns his attention in comparison, as Orientals often did in their poetry. And now he's going to make a parallel comparison to God and God's goodness. And he says, verse 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. God here making this comparison. But first of all, he talks about the qualities of the wicked. But let's pray. Lord, tune us in. All of the chaos, all of the things and the nonsense that goes on around us in this world. But tune us in, O God, in these moments now to your word. Teach us your word, show us your word, and then to take your word, O God, and massage it into our very, very souls and our minds and our hearts. And God, your divine guidance would be apparent and would be clear. Oh God, help us that we may this day be ministered to you by the medicine of your word for the glory of our God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, these qualities of the wicked, the psalmist here goes to talk about the transgression of the wicked, saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. He's talking here, first of all, about the qualities of the wicked is transgression. Very different from God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is truth. He's talking about the wicked here and drawing that comparison that this transgression that he's talking about of the wicked is rebellion as a coup d'etat. Rebelling against God. He says in that first verse, there is no fear of God before his eyes. And that transgression of the wicked is that which is the goal of the enemy, is to cause people to not fear God, not to respect God in the way that we desperately need to. Another quality of the wicked in this passage is deception. That second verse, he goes on to say, he flattereth. Notice the pronouns here. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found hateful. This deception that the enemy seeks to bring in wicked people, that we become self-consumed. Notice the passage, he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found. Scripture here talking about how self-consumed the wicked are. And is that not a picture of our society today? People that are so self-consumed. It's one of the things they say about the millennials and younger people today is how consumed they are with themselves. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. And God here is saying that that's a picture of wicked people. That's not the way God's people are supposed to be. We are supposed to be like him. The wicked, however, are deceived by this. He flattereth himself. Notice the self-deception that is there, how that he flatters himself. This word flattereth is a word that means to smooth over. That is smooth over. The idea is that the wicked smooths over his own sins to try to not appear so bad. And so the wicked, in deference to God, who is transparent and clear and pure and godly, very different from the world. And we are to recognize that. And then the self-destruction that is there because that iniquity be found hateful. It is that destruction that is pictured there. Titus chapter 3 says this. Let me get over there. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness of the love of our God and Savior toward man, how that he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, Savior, and we are justified." It is that transformational work that God does in us, and that God works in such a wonderful and special way. The story is told about years ago on the Niagara River as it's flowing quickly towards the great Niagara Falls, and there was a thick mist. If you've ever been in a real thick fog that you can hardly even see from here to the microphone in front of you, and you can't see anything around you, it was that kind of a fog that was on the Niagara River right at the falls. And it was duck season, and I used to duck hunt in that area with my wife's family, and so I know what it's like to be in fog like that. And around the ducks, well, there it's on a flyway right there in Niagara, at the Niagara Falls, and there is a fly. When the ducks come down from Canada and they're heading south for the winter, they go through that area by the thousands and thousands and thousands, and so this mist, even the ducks are lost in the mist. In the fog, and they can't find their way, and they got on the river, and they got too close to the falls, and a bunch of ducks went over the falls and got down in the basin under the falls, and the weather conditions were such that the fog and the cold, and down below the falls was so cold that the ducks got down there and got frozen, their feet got frozen in the water, in the ice. And so the ducks are all down there and they're all squawking for help. And anybody that was in earshot was coming to see what in the world's going on with all of these ducks screaming. And there they saw those ducks that were trapped in ice and couldn't get away. Because of it, and how that there is no way of escape for the wicked when they are trapped like that. Mm-hmm. Trapped in self-destruction. Mm-hmm. That the self-destruction and self-deceit of me, everything's about me. It's the way that the wicked are. And it's in deference to God, who so loved the world that he gave his only son. It is, the parallels here are amazing indeed that the psalmist is drawing. In the third verse, he goes on to talk in a dialogue about the words of his mouth, of the wicked person's mouth, are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. So the words of the wicked are words of iniquity. And those are words that pant to exert to no avail. They are words that are not for glorifying God. They are not words of benefit to others. They are words of discouragement based upon deceit. And he says his words are deceit. They are deceitful. That is, they are fraudulent. They are not true. The enemy, the devil, is a liar. The scripture says that in John chapter 8, verse 44. He is a liar, and he was from the beginning. He will seek to deceive anyone that will listen to him. And it is that deceitfulness, that fraudulent way that the wicked are in deference to God, who is truth, who is light, who is that that great one. The deceived, their life is erroneous. It says he hath left off to be wise and to do good. He left off by because of idleness and carelessness. And his life is left off in destruction and disaster. And so the psalmist here is drawing this parallel comparison between God and between the wicked, and how deceived and how deluded they are. In that fourth verse, he says, he deviseth mischief upon his bed, that is the wicked. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. It is the scripture talking here about, by his fantasies, the wicked deviseth mischief upon his bed. That is, when he goes to bed, he's not concentrated, he's not thinking about the Lord, he's not thinking about the glories of God, he's not thinking about what miraculous things God can do, but is drawn because of me, thinking about everything in him, in his own self, and then is drawn to mischief upon that bed by fantasies and by delusions and by foolishness. Notice it says, he setteth himself in a way that is not good. Did you ever notice how that when you're in darkness and when you are alone, how susceptible you are to depression, discouragement, and disillusionment, and how that oftentimes people will say to me as pastor, I wake up in the night and I'm fearful, and I'm frightened, and I'm it's like no other time. It's I'm lonely and. That's the time to call out to God. That's the time to go to the Lord in prayer and plead your case with him and call upon God. Because the enemy is, you are under attack right then. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And it's right then that we are to call out to God and to grasp him and plead with him and call upon him. Well, the wicked do not do that. But the psalmist now goes on to compare the wicked with the qualities of God. And that's where we are to stay focused. We, as the people of God, must stay focused upon him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to keep looking unto God and always stay focused upon him and who he is. And so the psalmist here now is giving us who he is. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. He's talking here about mercy. Mercy is that kindness, specifically kindness for someone to not get what they deserve. Somebody, they deserve it. They need it. I would like to give it to them, but I'm not going to. Because of mercy, I will be merciful. That's the way God is with us. We are sinners. We deserve to go to hell. We don't deserve any goodness from God. But God, in his mercy, looks upon us. He sees us as we are. Oftentimes when I pray, I say, Lord, I'm so glad that you understand I'm just a creature of dust. And that I fail so often because of that, but that you are the God of mercy that loves me anyway. It is that understanding God's mercy in who he really is. Lamentations 3:22 says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He is that God that loves us so incredibly and so wonderfully. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the scripture speaks about his compassion for us, not by works of righteousness but which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is that mercy of God and keeping that recognition of his mercy for us that he loves us just the way that we are. And then the psalmist here talks about his faithfulness. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto this unto the clouds. That faithfulness of our God is talking about that firmness and security that he is. You can count on God. He is that one that is faithful. We sing that song, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Oh, one of God's great qualities is his great faithfulness. Amen. And that faithfulness that the psalmist says reaches unto the clouds. You can count on God. You can see God because of his faithfulness. Whatever you're going through, God is faithful. And he is the one that will see you through. Remember the tie? I didn't even know where Pastor Nerino was, yet God did it. And look what God is still doing and what he's eternally doing in souls that are being saved there because of that. Great is his faithfulness. And that's what the psalmist here is reminding us. The very character of God is that we are unfaithful, but he is all faithful. He will carry us through. He will guide us. His faithfulness reaches under the heavens. It is that eternal faithfulness on which we can count. Then the psalmist talks about God's righteousness. Verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. That righteousness, that rightness, that moral purity of God. He is that one that always does right. Hey, do you always do right? I don't always do right. Just ask my wife. I don't always do right. I get upset about stuff. And we are not perfect. That's what the psalmist is saying. This is the way the wicked are, but this is the way God is. And he is that one that is morally pure. He is right. He is that God who always does right. We don't always do right, but he does. And even, listen to this, even when we don't understand it, he does what's right. I was speaking today to the teenagers in Sunday school class. We're looking at the story of Stephen when he was martyred, when he was killed. When they stoned him to death. And Stephen then said, looked up to them, said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And he said, and I into your hands I commend my spirit, he just like Jesus did. And he said, this maybe looks bad, but look what God's going to do. And although Stephen wasn't going to see it on this earth, He knew that God was faithful and God was going to do something wonderful with it, and he did. That persecution of Stephen then caused the believers to say, we got to get out of Jerusalem because they're going to kill us. And that persecution then caused the scattering of the church, which carried the gospel to the far ends of the world. God took something bad and he made something good out of it because he is that faithful one that does just that. His rightness looms as the great mountains. As we look at the mountains and we look off at them and we can see them a long way away, God's faithfulness is like that. We may not see what God is going to do up close, but in the long run, God is going to take our circumstances and he's going to do something amazing and wonderful with it. He is that one. And what God does is right because he never fails. He is that faithful one. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. You don't have to understand it. But God is righteous. He is faithful. Jeremiah said it this way, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He is that one that we can count on because God is always right. Let me just stop here for a minute and say this. Do you ever say, Lord, what are you doing? You ever question God? You ever doubt God? You ever not understand what God is saying, what God is doing? And you say, how can this be? I don't understand how this can even be. It seems impossible. You mean like when Peter was in prison and they had 16 different soldiers around him, four quaternions of soldiers that were around him, and he was chained to two soldiers on either side. He was going to die the next morning, and here's Peter asleep, and the church is praying that God will release him. Talk about insanity. And God sent an angel and delivered Peter, and the chains fell off, and ushered Peter through those soldiers that God called asleep, caused a sleep to fall upon them, that they were dead away. And Peter walked out of that prison and went to the prayer meeting where the church was praying, and they couldn't even believe it. That's what God seeks to do and God wants to do in us because he is that faithful one. He is right even when we don't understand it. The psalmist then talks about how God's judgments are right. Thy righteousness is like great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. It talks about judgments here. It's talking about verdicts or judicial pronouncements. When the judge says, this is your sentence. Or the court says, we find the defendant not guilty. That is the judgments of the court. That is the judgment that is being talked about here, the verdicts that God works in our lives are great. They are deep. They are like an abyss, such as the Grand Canyon. You stand at the Grand Canyon and it's just breathtaking. It's just more than you can comprehend. It's as far as you can see, as deep as you can imagine. It's just amazing. If you haven't been to the Grand Canyon, you've got to go there. It is incredible. It is grand. And the judgments of God are like that. They are those things that God gives to us, and they are always right. He doesn't make mistakes. Sometimes the court system makes mistakes, but God never does. His judgments are always right. Zephaniah says it this way, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. He's talking here about how God's judgments are always right. Romans in the New Testament says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's judgment is always according to truth, which is the word of God. God makes no mistakes in his judgments, and sometimes we think he does. Because we're looking through a glass, darkly, we're looking through humanity, and we're saying, wow, I don't know how that can be. How can that be consistent with you, Lord? How can that be? And then later on, we get the rest of the story, and we go, oh, now I see. As God intercedes, his judgments, the scripture here, if we're going to understand God, that's what this message is about. Is understanding God is it's that he is always right, he is always righteous, he is always merciful, he is God, he doesn't change. And those things are for us to recognize about him in faith, believing God when we cannot see, trusting God when it doesn't make sense. Seeing God work when it's impossible. It's that that God wants us to recognize about himself. And that's the difference between the wicked and the believer. It's that confidence in him. Another quality that the psalmist here is causing us to see is his kindness. How excellent is thy kindness, O God. This kindness is talking about his merciful, pitying love. How that God loves us in such a wonderful way, in such a beautiful way. Jeremiah says it this way, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God loved Israel that way. That he loved them, even when they did wrong, even when they murmured and griped and complained and doubted and criticized God, like we do. Still, he loved them with this loving kindness that God loves us in similar fashion, that he calls it excellent, it's valuable. It's precious, that loving kindness that God has for us. Therefore, he says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. What is that God desires from us? Trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He is the God that seeks that we would believe him and put our confidence in him. It is that trust that we are under the shadow of his wings, that he is watching over us, that he is protecting us, that what he is doing is good and proper and biblical and godly. And he sees the end from the beginning because he's omniscient. And we, as we trust him, that he is going to do what is good, what is right, what is best. It is that which God seeks that we would put our trust in him because of God's wonderful mercy, because of God's great faithfulness. We can count on him because of his righteousness. He always does what is right. Because of his judgments that are always pure and godly and true and perfect. Because of his loving kindness that is always there before us. What does God want from you? Trust him. trust him. Only trust him now. We're going to sing a song about that in just a moment. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. If you're here today and you have not yet placed your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior, why would you not? He sent his Son to die on the cross. He rose again from the grave. He was born of a virgin so that nobody can miss the fact he is the Savior of the world. Have you taken him as your Savior? If not, come to him. Believe on him. Trust in him. Receive him as your Savior. But for those of us that are believers, it's our duty to trust him. Trust him when we don't understand. Trust him when we can't see our way. Trust him when the ice is frozen and there's no way out, because he is God. He will not fail you. Oh God, as we come to thee this morning to be reminded of who you are. Oh, we knew these things before, oh Lord. But like Israel, it's so easy for us to forget and then to be murmuring. Oh God, I pray that you would cause us today to be rejuvenated by the presence and by the Word of God. And Lord, you are the one we can count on all the time. And Lord, we pray that you would be greatly glorified. Have your own way, O God, in these moments of worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.